when I went in the service, went off to Vietnam. I wrote letters during that time, and of course she wrote back, and we corresponded and so on. And after that year in Vietnam, I was able to get married on our leave, my leave time, and our honeymoon was driving back to Virginia, our next, my next post there where I needed to be. And you know, the reason I bring that up is because when I got her letters, in fact, I still have many of the letters that she wrote to me when I was in Vietnam. I've got those in the hope chest at home and so on. Because when I read the letters, I wanted to know more about her. I wanted to know everything about her. And of course, as time went along, we got to visit and got to know each other a lot better. And through the years, the Lord has been good to us. And as I thought about that, I think about how can we know God? Well, we can know God through His love letter. Actually, many love letters in here that He sent to us. And I got a question recently on our internet service that we have, website. And one of the questions was, what or who is God? Not what has He done, but who is God? And that's kind of what we want to cover tonight. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 40 with you. So if you'll turn in your Bibles, and we'd like to get, if we could, right through this whole chapter. And I know that's going to be quite an undertaking because there's an awful lot in Isaiah chapter 40. So you can turn there. It's really about the attributes of God, characteristics of God. And you know, as I think about that, there's no way, that I could ever share with you, you know, what God is really totally like. But we can get a little taste. And He's given us His Word. So we don't have to guess, but we can know what He's like. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 40, and starting at verse 1, I want to read through that first section there. It says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And you might think, well, that's kind of a strange way to start out, you know, something about God Himself. And the reason He said this to Israel is because they were going to go through one of the hardest times of their history, and that was that the northern tribes had been taken away into captive by the Assyrians, and now it was just going to be a short time after this, and the southern tribe, the two tribes, were going to be taken away captive. But you know, God wanted to comfort them through this time, that when He finished disciplining them and the correction that He had for them as a nation, He would bring them back again. He would pardon their iniquities, because that's the kind of God He is. He would forgive. And He would bring them back to the land. Now there's also a future fulfillment, we believe, later on, and as Israel has been scattered again and then brought back to its land in these last days. And we see another fulfillment of this. But then He goes on to say what He is like and how He is able to do this. And so that when they were in captivity and so on, they wouldn't doubt that God could keep His word and His promises to them. And so let's go on in verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth." You see, when a king was coming to an area, they would, of course, prepare the roads and get it all set up for him, and make it look really nice for them and everything, and so there wouldn't be any ruts in the road, and it would be just the way it's supposed to be. But you know, of course, this is a prophecy also of John the Baptist as he went before Christ. And he was preparing the way before Christ as our king. And It's interesting. I want us to look, first of all, at John chapter 12. If you turn in your Bibles, we're going to turn several times to Gospel of John. So you want to just kind of keep that mark there. We'll turn to John chapter 12 and look at verses 37 through 41 to begin with, and you'll see why in just a bit. John chapter 12, verses 37 to 41. And it says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" And this verse 41 especially. "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." All right, that's interesting, because now if you turn back to Isaiah 6, in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and let's read verses 1 through 3. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now, isn't it interesting that in the New Testament it says Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. And as we think about that, there is the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. It's interesting that people are confused on that, and or they don't want to believe it. We were living in Moxie, and there was some Jehovah's Witnesses that came to our door. And I don't invite them in, but I do go out to the door, and I'm polite and talk to them on the porch usually. And so they were sharing and talking about what they believed and so on. And at one point, the lady said, because she found out I was a Christian and so on, and she said, "Well, I know what you believe, because I used to be a Lutheran. You believe that there's three gods." And I said, "Well, you didn't pay attention very good." I didn't say it that way. "You didn't learn your doctrine very well when you were at the church, because we don't believe that there's three gods. There's one God and three persons." A whole world of difference there. And so people are confused about that sometimes, but that's what the Word of God teaches very, very clearly in many places. And, of course, that's a message or many messages in itself as well. But as we're talking about this passage, whenever we talk about God the Father, we're also talking about the attributes of Christ and what he's like. And when we see Christ, we're talking about the Father. And so as we think about that, I want you to turn back to John and look at another passage there, and this time let's look at John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verses 6 through 11, John chapter 14, 6 through 11, okay. This is where Thomas asked this question about, Thomas said to him in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Of course, this is right before Christ is going back to heaven. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then it goes on, verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, and they still didn't understand, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Okay, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So it's made very clear in Scripture. And so when we look at the attributes of God the Father, we're looking also at Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we're looking at the Father. And so when I wrote back to this person that emailed me, asked the question on the website, I shared with him, when you look at Christ in the Gospels, that's what God is like. When Pastor was sharing this morning, Pastor Tony was sharing 1 Corinthians 13. If you take the word love out and you put the name Christ in each place there, you'll find that it works very good because Christ fulfills all of those. He is love. And so as we look at this passage and we think about what God is like, let's keep that in mind. Let's go a little bit further in this passage here. After this, and of course, in verse 6 it says through, let's read there a little bit further in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain of Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, as they were going to go through this terrible time that they had to go through as a nation, they need to turn their eyes to the Lord. And I think, you know, all of us, we go through times that are extremely difficult in our lives. And that's, the Lord wants us to turn our eyes to Him. And of course, you know, I didn't bring the poem with me, but it's a beautiful one, and you've heard it and seen it, that the time that the fellow was walking on the sand and footsteps in the sand, I think it's called. But the part is that, you know, that this foot, two pairs of footprints going along together in the sand, and then all of a sudden there's only one set of footprints, and the person says, Lord, why did you leave me at my worst time in my life, and so on. The Lord said, I didn't leave you during that time. I was carrying you during that time. And that's what God is like. And that's what he cares for us, because he knows that we're weak in ourselves. And we as people, we have nothing. I mean, we can be strong, and you see these muscle men and so on, but then they get sick, something happens, they get injured, and they can end up in a wheelchair just like anybody else. And so we need to realize the weakness that we have. But with God, nothing is too hard for him. And we need to see what God is like in order to believe that and to trust him and know that he can help us through the hardest times of our life. He says, behold your God. And then verse 10, behold the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. This is verse 10. Isaiah 40. And his work before him. Now, this is so interesting to me. Even though he's going to go on and talk about how he created the universe and so on, and how easy it was for him to do that. But before he does that, he wants us to know his heart is a heart of love. He's a shepherd. He's the one that loves us and tenderly cares for us. He's like a father. He's like a mother in the way that he takes care of us. And it says, and his arm shall rule for him. But behold, his reward, and then verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. When Jesus was here, it says earlier that Moses was the humblest man that lived, but until Jesus came, and then Jesus was even more humble than Moses. Jesus was tender. Jesus was kind. And you know, sometimes we forget that. And if we're going to be like Christ, we need to be like that. And I need to remember that. This week we had, at one point, I had 7 grandchildren with us for a little while. And takes patience and takes a lot of grace. And there was several days that I was, breaking every one of those things in 1 Corinthians 13 the pastor was talking about this morning. And then the Lord, he had to give me that grace to, to show forth the love that we're supposed to love, but are supposed to show. But that's how Christ is all the time. That's how God the Father is. That's how the Holy Spirit is all the time with us. And then, as he goes on, he says in verses 12 and following, and we'll just take these one at a time and look at some of the attributes of God. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now just think about that. I mean, you go to the ocean, you can't even see across it, and it just boggles your mind when you get up to the shore, and then you look across, and you can't see across and see the ocean and the massiveness of it and so on, and think about its depth and so on. For him, it's just like in the palm of his hand. It's nothing. And then it says, measured heaven with a span. In other words, he took out his little ruler. Didn't have to have a ruler. Didn't need one. But he's saying it in human terms so we can understand it. And he's got the ICR, the Institute for Creation Research. It said, astronomers have guessed that there are possibly as many as 10,000 billion trillion stars out there in the observable universe, of which perhaps 5,000 can be seen without a telescope. So when we look up at the sky at night, and I know that's something like 10 with 15 or 25 zeros after it, when we look up at the sky, we can only see a small portion. But, of course, and even astronomers and so on, I can't see the whole business. But that's, God was nothing for him to think about it. And then it says, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. When you're in science class, and you have that little measure that you measure in chemicals and powders and so on, and all the dust of the whole earth to him is just like a little speck of something there. Weighed the mountains in scales. And the hills in a balance. And you look at the mountains, and we're so proud of our mountains around here, and then in Washington State, and then think about, for God, it's just like, put them in little scales and nothing to him. And, as we think about these things, I always like to think about a little ant. And this ant comes, and probably never think to look up at a skyscraper. But let's say that an ant is crawling around a skyscraper. And if it ever stopped to think and look up, is there any way that that ant could even imagine how this skyscraper came about and what it's like and all it took and so on? You see, that's the way we are. We have little tiny brains. We're finite. God is infinite. And for us to even think about these things, it's really impossible. But we need to just kind of get a little glimpse, a little taste. And so the Lord gives us a little taste. And Paul in the New Testament, when it says that he was, I believe it's him that he's talking about when he said that, I know a man that was caught up into the third heaven. And he said that in the Old King James, it says, Let's see. Something about, I'll have to think of the exact wording, but then the New King James, it says it, inexpressible. In other words, they couldn't even think of the words to say to, it would be unlawful, kind of the expression is, that it would be injustice to try to describe what Paul had seen, or this one that had seen these things in heaven. Because if you start expressing it, there's no words that can express what you can see of God and what He's created and so on. And in our human bodies and the minds that we have, we could not express it in a proper manner and so on. And so we just get a little taste of what it's like. And then it says, or who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who His counselor? And of course, all these are talking about God's omnipotence, which means God is all powerful. His omnipresence, that He's everywhere at once. And then here in this part, His omniscience. He knows everything. And so it says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who, as His counselor, has taught Him? You know, we think we know so much, but then probably not. Job, he got asked some questions by the Lord, and he couldn't answer any of them. Or verse 14, with whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? And aren't you glad that He is a God of grace and mercy? And of course, we're glad for John 3:16 that reminds us that God loves us and that it was His mercy and grace that we're able to be saved. And He went out of His way to die for us because of His mercy and justice and grace. And then it says, or taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. You know, right now we're thinking about different nations of the world, but they come and go. All the great nations of the world, they've come and gone. And counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles, the islands, as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is beef sufficient for a burnt offering. In other words, like in Lebanon in days gone by, we're told that it had huge forests there. And of course, they helped out when the temple was being built and so on. But if you were to take those huge forests and all the animals in there, and you wanted to make a sacrifice for the Lord that would be, you know, really what He's deserving, it wouldn't be enough. And even Solomon, when he started off, and all the thousands of animals that they sacrificed and saw the glory of the Lord come down the cloud and so on, but it's not sufficient to burn, it says, nor it's be sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted by Him less than nothing and worthless. You see, when we think that, oh, how are things going to work out in these last days? Well, the Lord's got it under control. He's sovereign. And then, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? You know, it says in verse 19 that people worship idols. And I've seen people worship idols. And it just boggles your mind how they can take a piece of wood or a stone and decorate it and you know, bow down and worship those things. And it's just a perversion of all that God is because they're designed usually after people or animals. And of course, that's not who God is. And in Romans, let's turn over to Romans real quickly. Romans chapter 1. Verse 20. Well, let's start at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So you look up at the stars and so on. That little piece of wood or that little idol didn't make it. And as we think about in our nation, we're no better. And in fact, we're probably worse in some ways, thinking that everything came about by the process of evolution and that non-life, non-living things somehow magically formed together into life, and how that things just, you know, DNA shows today that all these things are impossible. But you know what? People are still promoting it, and some are getting stronger and some are getting disillusioned by it. But the thing is, to even think that that could ever happen without God, and that God, he is in control, that he created everything that we see. And we need to realize that. In Psalm 19, let's turn real quickly to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard around the world. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so it's very, very clear the attributes of God. And then also Psalm 139. And verses 1 through 6 talk about God's omniscience, his all-knowing. And verses 7 through 12 talk about his omnipresence. God is everywhere present at once, at the same time. And his omnipotence, his all-powerful. There's nothing too hard for him. And let's look at that in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascended to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as a day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you form my inward parts and so on. Wonderful. Thinking about the attributes of God and what he's like. And there's nothing too hard for him. And you know, as we share these things, we share them with the children and children's church and other places, we think about it, and that people that are praying right now around the world and worshiping the Lord, millions of people, all at the same time, God is hearing and answering all those prayers at the same time. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any computer to do it. That's the way he's like. Nothing is too hard for him. He's everywhere present at once. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And so that's the God that we serve. And it's not some idol, and to think about any of these things is to bring God down, and to think of evolution and everything coming about by that process is to demean God's glory. We shouldn't do that. We should praise and worship him and all that he has done. And so let's skip down then into verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And people that studied the Bible knew that the earth was round. And we believe that Columbus believed the word of God. And possibly this is the reason he was able to come to the conclusions he did. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. There are rock groups today that I just heard recently, and it's probably been going on for some time, but I didn't realize it, that rap groups and so on. And of course, the immoral language, and so I don't listen to it, but I know there's Christian rap groups and so on too, but there are the worldly groups I'm talking about. And they are actually not only using vulgarity now, but they're blaspheming God in their songs, and deliberately. And one of the rock stars from our rap leaders and so on, Jay-Z, I guess his title is, and that's not his real name, but he calls himself Jehovah God. And he actually, in one of the songs, he flips God off. And that is the way people, they think that they can, you know, say or do something against God. The Antichrist, the Bible says, they're in tribulation time, is going to do that. He's going to stand up in the temple where the Jews have rebuilt it, and he's going to claim that he's God, and he's going to curse and do these things against God and so on. And so it's interesting how human flesh thinks that they can do that. Of course, we know that's inspired by Satan. And Satan, of course, as he fell, wants to blaspheme God. But even those people, you know, Paul said that he was a blasphemer, but that he received the Lord. And so the Lord loves them in spite of what they're doing, and he wants them. He hates their sin, but he loves them, and he will give them a time to repent. And then it says, scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, verse 24, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Now, I'm just going through really quickly by way of survey, but if you really want a good book to read, and by the way, there's excellent books in our bookstore, a little commercial there, but The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Excellent, excellent book. And he goes into great detail, well, a little more detail. But again, we can't even scratch the surface as we look at this and God's might and power and glory. And verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And then, of course, this famous passage that we're going into right now. And it's interesting that he brings it back to where we are, that if we will wait upon the Lord in prayer, and if we realize who we're praying to, an awesome God, the God that is more powerful than we can ever imagine, nothing is too hard for him. And if we'll pray to him and seek his face, that he will help us through every situation. In verse 29 it says, he gives power to the weak, and that's me, and that's us. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. You know, when we're young, thought we had a lot of strength, and we could run fast, and we could do things. And in the military, I could do all these crossover with the bars and so on, and all these different things, and I don't know, do over 100 push-ups and sit-ups and all the things that we had to do, and run, you know, 2 miles within a certain amount of time, and all these things. But it says, but spiritually, you see here, Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, the one that we've just been talking about, the one that created the universe, spoke it into existence, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's the God that we trust. That's the God that we pray to. And that's the God that we love. Let's just have a closing word of prayer. Father, we just thank you again for your awesomeness. And Lord, I'm just so inadequate even to talk about these things. But one day we'll be in your presence, in your holy presence, and we'll see the greatness of your glory. We'll see what you're going to do with all these planets and all these things that you've created. The people that have trusted you as their Lord and Savior. We'll be able to see your greatness and serve you throughout eternity and worship and praise you and live for you forever. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. And Lord, for the short time that we have on this earth, may we live pleasing to you and to trust you through all the trials that you allow us to go through and realize that there's a purpose and a reason for all because you love us and you tenderly care for us and you know what's best for us. And there is a reason, a purpose for it, even though we may not see it at the time. And so we thank you and we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.